then, for reasons that will become clear, if not already, we'll be reading a portion of Exodus 20, the fourth commandment concerning the Sabbath day. We have been looking at the callings that God assigns us as human beings at the creation. We have looked at work, we have looked at wedlock, and we turn now to the third, worship, what God has to say about the Sabbath. Adrianus van Selms was a Dutch Reformed theologian, and writing in 1937, he said, on average, 10,000 families in the Netherlands alone were affected by serious quarreling about what was not permissible or permissible on Sunday. And he proceeded to reckon that there were 500,000 quarrels per year in Holland alone. Well, I can't vouch for the statistic, but if you've been part of a Presbyterian and Reformed church, you know a little whereof Van Selms speaks. I think for many, the word Sabbath conjures drudgery, a list of do's and don'ts, a day devoid of pleasure, a day we are looking at the clock, waiting for the hours to come to midnight Monday morning. Well, if that's your perception of the Sabbath, then there is a good word from God for you tonight. So give heed as we read the Word of God, and let's pray before we read it. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we pause to praise you for your Word. Now we rejoice that you have condescended to speak to us. You have come to us along the avenue of speech, and you've disclosed your mind, and you've made known wonderful things. And we see how full of grace and truth your word is, because you are full of grace and truth. We pray now that you would grant the help of your Spirit, that we by faith would attend and listen and believe what you have said. And we pray that that faith would respond in that obedience, which is our delight and due. We ask all this in the Savior's name. Amen. Hear now God's word, beginning at Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Thus, the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. And now Exodus chapter 20, beginning at verse 8 and continuing through verse 11. This is God speaking to his people from Mount Sinai, Israel redeemed from bondage in Egypt. And at verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You, or your son, or your daughter, your male servant, or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Thus far, God's holy, inspired, infallible, and inerrant word, may he add his blessing to it. Well, these verses that we read from Genesis chapter 2 really bring the account of the creation in Genesis 1 to its conclusion. After 6 days of God working, we have now the seventh day. In fact, that is repeated some three times in these verses. It is the seventh day, but it is not a day on which God works. We're told in verse 1 that at the conclusion of the sixth day, the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. Now you remember the heavens and the earth, because that's how Genesis chapter 1 started. God spoke. He created the heavens and the earth. But what a difference 6 days has made. When he made heavens and earth, they were formless and void. And now God has given the works of his hand glorious form. They were empty of life, and now the scripture says here in verse 1, they are filled with all the host of them. This word host is often used in scripture to speak of armies or angels in rank and order. And the world, scripture says, is teeming with life, all in order. This, Moses tells us, is the work of God's hands, and it has come to its completion. And then there's the seventh day. It's not just that the seventh day marks the end of the creation, and it does. But there's something special about this day. In fact, there are things said of this day that are said of no other day. You'll see, for instance, in verse 3, God blessed the seventh day. Now, we've seen God blessing a couple of times up to this point. Chapter 1, verse 22, he blessed the sea creatures and the birds. And in chapter 1, verse 28, he blessed people. And in both cases, when God laid his blessing on those creatures, God says to them, be fruitful, be multiply and fill. So when God blesses, there is a bounty and there is a fruitfulness that comes with that blessing. And so when God lends his blessing to this day, when he pronounces his benediction on the seventh day, you know that there is fruitfulness and there is bounty in store from God's hand. But he not only blesses the day, but look at verse 3 again. He made this day holy. This is the only time we see this verb, make holy, in the creation account. What does this mean, to make holy? It means to set apart. It is set apart from the other 6 days. It is special. It has a unique purpose. And then we're told something else. Verse 2, God rested on the seventh day. And this is painting a picture. This is a laborer who has worked hard 6 days. And he has finished his toil. He is putting his work down. As God puts it in Exodus 31 at verse 17, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And in fact, this word rest is where we get the word Sabbath. It is a day of rest. What does this mean for us? What does this mean for people, men, women, and children? And that's where Moses' explanation that he provides from God's own mouth in Exodus 20 helps us. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven, earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So again, it is God's rest that has lent sanctity and blessing to this day. And as God works 6 days, and as he rested the seventh, he says to us, now you work 6 days, and then you rest on the seventh, on this day of refreshment, on this day of blessing, on this day that I have set apart for myself. And it Did you notice the word remember in Exodus 20, verse 7? He's saying to Israel, you know this is not the first time you've heard about this. And it is not simply that Israel has observed the Sabbath in the wilderness, as Moses records in Exodus 16. But as Moses tells us here in chapter 20, we're going all the way back to the creation. And God gave the Sabbath not just to Israel for a time. He gave the Sabbath to the human race, all peoples, for all times. And that's how Jesus summarized it in Mark chapter 2. He said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It is something God has given for our human good. And so just as God gives us at the creation marriage, just as God gives us at the creation labor, so here he gives us this day. This is how he calls you and me to live before him. This is how we are to flourish as human beings. This is how we are to glorify and enjoy him forever. And this day is a special day. It is a day, God says, that is to be kept holy. It is a day for worship. So I want us to think about this day from these scriptures. What lessons are there for us about the Sabbath? And I want you to see tonight three lessons for us about the Sabbath from these scriptures. And the first is a lesson about work. In fact, there are really two lessons about our work. The Sabbath teaches us something profound and deep about your work. And the first is, there's a lesson here about our limits. Now, remember that work is not a punishment. We labor in a world that is cursed. And the thistles and the briars, we feel them keenly, but labor is a good provision of God at the creation. But at the same time, you see that God puts limits on our working. He says, I've given you 6 days to pursue your callings. And then one day each week, you're to lay them down. I want you to set them aside for that day. I don't want you to take them up. I don't want you to give undue thought or attention to them. I want you to be about something else. Exodus 20:10, on it you shall not do any work. And then God says this is not just for some kind of people, the menial laborers in society, the weak and the poor, but this is for the masters, this is for the children, this is for the sojourner who is within your gates, this is for everyone. And you see, what God is saying is that he wants all people to honor this command. I checked the population counter. There is, you can go on the web and check a population counter of the world. It is, as you can imagine, ever-changing. People are being born. People are dying. There are about 7.25 billion people in the world. And God says to 7.25 billion people, I want you to honor this command. It is God's sovereign prerogative to tell us how to order our work. Oh, there is a lesson about limits. But you see as well, there's a lesson about God's lordship. You know, Adam didn't cook up the Sabbath in the garden. He didn't say, Eve, you know, we've been working pretty hard these 6 days. I think we need a day off. Well, Adam, that's a fine idea. Let's do it. And let's tell the others to do it too. Let's tell our children. That's not where the Sabbath comes from. God is asserting his lordship. And he's saying to Adam and to Eve and to you and to me, I am the Lord of your work. I am the Lord of your time. how it is when you're traveling. Maybe you're visiting family members, or maybe you're staying with friends. And you quickly discover that they have a schedule in that home. Every home has a schedule. You do your very best to put yourself on that schedule. Well, what time is breakfast going to be served? I'm going to be there. What time would you like lights out? I'm going to try and honor that. And you see, God is saying to us here, this is my house, and here is the house schedule, and you're to honor it. That's God's lordship over his day. Well, there's a lesson about work. What does that tell us this evening? How does this apply to you and to me? And I think in three ways. There's a call to humility. We're called to humility. You know, it can be a very hard thing to lay down our work, the things that occupy us, the things that we're good at, things that we're engaged in, and to set it down for a whole day. That can be deflating to our pride. We think we're indispensable, and we discover we're not. The seminary graciously granted me a sabbatical of 7 or 8 months last year. They said, we want you not in the classroom, but we want you researching and writing and other things for your professional development. So I was out of the classroom for the first time in years. And you know, a funny thing happened. The seminary did not collapse. It did not reduce to, I don't know how they got on without me, but somehow they did. And you see, that was a lesson to me. I'm not indispensable to this seminary, and none of us is indispensable to our work. It is a lesson in humility. But if it's a lesson in humility, it's also a call to faith. You know, there's a challenge there. We're tempted to think, if I don't work 24/7, if I don't work the hours that everyone else around me is working, I'm going to slip behind. And I'm not going to make it. I'm going to fail. And God says, challenge me. Test me. See if I don't bless you. You work these 6 days and rest the seventh. And I know some of you have experienced that in your own life. I was called early on when I became persuaded as a very young Christian of the Lord's Day. I was a student and I could not let my grades slip. I would not have my parents have the gospel discredited by slipped grades, knowing that their son was a Christian. And yet here I had one day taken from my studies. What was I to do? It was a challenge of the Lord. And he blessed. And some of you can say the same thing in your own callings, but that is a call to faith. But then it's a call to gratitude, isn't it? Isn't it wonderful that God did not make us simply to toil and to labor and then lay down our bodies in the dust and that's it? You remember how Paul Simon puts it, like a rat in a maze, the path before me lies, and the pattern never alters until the rat dies. It's about the best much of the world does with work. And you know, one day a week, God reminds you, you are not a rat in a maze. Work is good, but there is something bigger and larger than the work you're engaged in those 6 days. And that is a blessing of God. Do you pause to thank God for it? So there's a lesson about our work. But then there's a lesson about our worship. You see, God wants us to put down our work, but he doesn't call us to be idle. He doesn't call us to sit still staring at a wall. He calls us to do something else. He calls us to worship. It is a day to acknowledge God's worth. You see, this is a day that God says is holy. is a day that he says is blessed. Now, how is it that we can know the blessing of God? How is it that we share in the holiness of this day? Well, blessing and holiness come when we draw near to God, when we enter into his presence and seek communion and seek his favor. And that's the way God will sue out blessing. And that's the way this day is set apart, as we draw near to him in worship and in adoration, and as he draws near to us to bless. What does that look like? We have a record in the Old Testament. God's people, they would come together. And they would come together and the Bible would be read. And then the priests and the Levites, they would explain the scripture. And the people of God would sing praise, and then they would pour out their hearts in adoration and confession and in supplication to God. And then the scripture tells us they would gather not only in the morning, but there would be a gathering in the evening, sacrifices accompanied by prayers on this day. And you see much the same pattern continuing under the new covenant. God's people coming together, worshiping under the word of God, the word preached, prayers lifted, praises sung. That's what worship looks like in every age, for all the differences of the particulars going from Old Covenant to New Covenant. Why does God give us this day? What is this day all about? Well, this day is a reminder of what's ahead. You remember how Hebrews says in the 4th chapter at the 9th verse, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And he's speaking about heaven. And he's speaking of heaven. And to help us understand the glory and the delight of heaven, he speaks of it as a Sabbath. Why? Because on this day, we get just a taste, we get just a glimpse in our worship of what that place is like. Some of you have hosted events, weddings, and other gatherings, and you have hired caterers. You're trying to decide on a caterer, so you meet with a caterer, and the caterer sets out the very best of their wares, but they don't give you full plates. They just give you little samples and little tastes to say, if you hire me, you're going to get this and so much more. And on this day, God gives us tastes and glimpses, and he says, there is so much more waiting for you. And God is building our appetite, and he is readying us for that glorious place in the presence of God himself through Jesus Christ. That's what this day is about. But what does that say to us? Well, friends, seen in that light, doesn't the Sabbath tell us what is most valuable in our lives? You know, that's what the Sabbath is for. That's why God wants us to put those other things down. He wants us to remember what this life is all about. He wants you, believer, to know where you're going and to be reminded of where you're going. You know, every one of us in this room has something that we value and we cherish deeply. And how do you know what you cherish or value deeply? Here's how you know. You are willing to part with anything else so that you can get it. Several months ago, the art world was stunned when at an auction, Francis Bacon's piece, 1969 triptych, The Three Studies of Lucian Freud, sold at auction for $142.4 million. It was a record auction. Well, that provoked my curiosity, so I looked up Bacon's piece. And you may think me a Philistine, but I confess, if I had $142.4 million, I would not part with it for that piece. Now, the donor was anonymous, and they may be in this room, so I'll be guarded in my words. But that piece meant something dear to someone. They were willing to part with a vast sum of money to possess that peace. And you see, that's what the Sabbath is. It's a way of opening up your heart and of showing you what is it that matters most. And the way that you spend this day or don't spend this day will speak volumes about what is valuable to you and what is precious to you. You see, the Sabbath is precious only because God is precious. And we set aside our labors and we take up the work of this day because this work gets us close to God. And that is where every believer wants to be, with his people, in his presence, receiving the blessing that he has promised to pour out on all who draw near to him through Jesus Christ. Is that your most valuable desire? Is that your most valuable priority? But then what kind of works are we to be about? What does this worship look like? Oh, we've already seen what the heart of it is. It is the very worship of God with his people, the public worship of God, morning and evening. And then taking other parts of the day and making those opportunities to worship God privately, to think on his word and to delight in him. God has appointed works of mercy that in his providence, when you see folk in need, Christ calls you to meet those needs as you're able. It's a wonderful opportunity. There are needs in this congregation. Wayne prayed for them just a moment ago. And we can meet those needs. And that's a wonderful use of the day if we're called to do it. Then there are works, of course, of necessity. There are some things that simply have to be done. We need police to guard the streets. We need men and women in the armed forces to keep us safe. We need firemen and women. We need them to keep our buildings safe, and so on. The point is, God has ensured that this day will always be full. You will never run out of things to do. One thing I learned growing up is you never said to my mother or father, "I'm bored. I have nothing to do." We learned to think it, just not say it, because they would quickly find things for you to do. And you can never say to God on his day, "I'm bored. I have nothing to do." God has given you so many things to do. Now, here's a lesson. If you want to be a legalist, if you want to take the Sabbath in all its marrow and grind it into dust as dry as the Saharan sand, then here's how you do it. You make the very first question, and really the only question you ask about the Sabbath, "What can't I do?" Now understand, there are do's and there are don'ts, but there is a heart, and we see it reflected in the Pharisees in the New Testament, that fixates on the things we cannot do. And the Pharisees were expert in drafting detailed lists of work that could and could not be done. So weaving two threads, according to one source, was work. But weaving one thread was not. Sewing two stitches was work, but sewing one stitch was not. Writing two letters of the alphabet was work, but writing one letter of the alphabet was not. And on and on and on. And you see what that is symptomatic of. It is a heart that says, this day is a burden. It is a heart that says, I have no delight in this day because I have no delight in God. In fact, I think he is a killjoy, and he is squashing my pleasures and my delights. And it becomes a day when you start worrying more about what others are doing or not doing than what you're doing. And Jesus warns us. But here's how to honor the Sabbath. You make your first question, what is it that God would have me do? How can I be near him? How can I please him? Well, you worship. You're with his people. You help your family learn more about the Lord. You show mercy to those in need as you're called. You reflect on the truth of Scripture. You remember, I'm a pilgrim and I'm an exile. And you remember your heavenly home. As one has put it, if you focus on what you should be doing, you probably won't have time to get into what you shouldn't be doing. And a heart that is trained to say, I want to do what God would have me do, and I take pleasure in this day because I take pleasure in God, is a heart that is on the right track. So there's a lesson about work, and there's a lesson about worship, but then there's a third and final lesson. There's a lesson about weakness. You see, both these scriptures that we have read commemorate God's work of creation and his rest from the work of creation. But you know as well as I, Adam and we in him, we turned our backs on God in sin. And God in his mercy gave Adam a glorious promise of a redeemer in Genesis chapter 3. And that promise was so great and so precious that the Sabbath took on added meaning. So in Deuteronomy 5, at verse 15, God says, Israel, I want you to remember this about the Sabbath too. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Remember that God is your Redeemer. Now, you may have noticed, we're gathered here to worship God on his day. But it's not Saturday. That was yesterday. Today is Sunday. It's not the seventh day of the week. It's the first day of the week. Why are we doing that? We're doing that because God, through his apostles, changed the day. Now, why would he change? He didn't change the command. He changed the day. Why did he change the day? Well, ask yourself, what happened on the first day of the week? The Lord Jesus Christ rose gloriously from the dead. Very beginning of the new creation in history. And as the Sabbath on the seventh day commemorated God's work in creating the world in 6 days, on the first day of the week, we remember that glorious work of new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified for sins and raised gloriously from the dead. And in Jesus Christ, this day is precious. Tell me, what does it take for God to draw near to the likes of you and me to bless? He had to curse his own son. He did not spare him, but gave him up for us all, the scripture says. How is it we can rejoice in hope of the glory of God? How is it that we can have hope of dwelling in the presence of holiness? Not because of your dead works or mine, but because of the perfect work of Jesus Christ, his flawless life and his obedience unto death on the cross. And that's why the Sabbath is so sweet. because we know where we're going. We are going to glory, and we know why we are going to glory, because of Jesus Christ. That is, if you trust in him, and he is your Savior. So let me ask you, is the Sabbath a burden, or is it a delight? Is it delectable, or is it dreadful? God says, call the Sabbath a delight. And he's not only told you to do it, but he's told you how you can do it. The church father Ignatius, he got it. He said, to fast, that is to mourn, on the Lord's day is to kill Christ. But to rejoice in the Lord this day and to rejoice in all the duties of the day is to crown Christ, to lift up Christ. Now we're all here. And the question for us this evening is, why are we all here? At the end of last year, USA Today reported that a megachurch gathered in Los Angeles for the first time. There were hundreds assembled. There was, the reporter said, an hour of rousing music, an inspirational sermon, a reading, and some quiet reflection. The only thing missing was God, because this was an atheist megachurch. You know, you can do church and be far from God. You can be in this place, and your hearts can be far away. And God calls you to think, why is it that I'm here? Why is it that I'm doing what I'm doing this evening? And the good news is he's given us in his word all that we need, that this day would be precious, that we would delight in it. Have you seen the delight of this day? Let me put the question a different way. Have you seen the glory of Jesus Christ? You know, we can't see that on our own. We need God to change us from the inside, to give us eyes to see the glory of Jesus Christ from the pages of his word. Have you asked him to give you such a sight? And do you see Jesus Christ as he is meant to be seen? And the wonderful thing is, to those who come to Jesus Christ and say, I'm blind and I'm helpless, he gives sight. To those who would look at this day as nothing other than drudgery, he gives hearts that take delight in this day because they take delight in him. So if you come to Jesus Christ, and if you have, you know what a wonderful provision this day is. Never call this day a burden. Never call this day a regretful day. But call it a delight, because it is a day about your Savior, to come near to him. And it is a taste of great things to come. And they will surely come to all those who are in Jesus Christ, because he is faithful unto the end. Let's pray. Our God and Father, how we rejoice in all that this day tells us. Yet we do weep and we grieve how the sinful perversity of the human heart, which we know too well, twists this command like each of your other commands into something it was never meant to be. Father, we are weak, we are helpless, but you are strong and mighty to save. Help us then to take pleasure in this day, and to do so because we take pleasure in Jesus Christ as the only Savior from sin. Help us to think what a great cost it was to you to provide this day as a day of blessing, and a day to draw near to your people, not to consume them, but for fellowship and communion through him. We pray that you would fix these truths deeply in our hearts and minds. As we take up our labors in the days to come, help us always to remember of the Sabbath rest that awaits. And may we worship and delight until Christ comes. We ask this in his name. Amen. Let's rise.